To Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we're completing our series this week on Creation Week by looking at the seventh day in Genesis chapter 2. Don't forget, membership classes are after church, and immediately after church, we'll just ask that you keep your seats, and we have our annual congregational meeting. It usually lasts about 15 to 20 minutes, hopefully. It's important, very important information for the year ahead, so we hope you stay behind for that. Well, they say that the next great leap forward in technology is this thing called transhumanism. Has anyone heard of transhumanism? This is the new thing. If you haven't heard about transhumanism, you're going to hear a lot more about it in the future. And transhumanism involves the replacement of natural body parts with machine parts and bionic parts. And the idea is that a person can live indefinitely as the old parts of the body wear out, they can be replaced by modern machinery. And this is transhumanism. And so I picture myself, aged 247, on my new titanium legs, my bionic ears, my bionic eyes giving me perfect sight and hearing, my bionic heart beating perfectly, my artificial hair, a perfect replica of what it was when I was 22. My brain has been digitally enhanced so that I can solve complex engineering puzzles. I can write a symphony like Mozart. I can communicate fluently in 50 languages. And I can put my own socks in a laundry basket. And now this might sound highly attractive to some of you. This might sound very attractive, but to me, it's an absolute nightmare. That scenario is a nightmare. Poor Amanda Sue, who thought she'd only have to live with me for 60 years, has now had more than two centuries of putting up with me. And here's the real thing. Although my bionic body works just fine, my mind is just the same. And my mind is still not at peace. And there are still people that cause me grief, and there are still many more people that I grieve. And there are still many responsibilities that I failed to fulfill. I'm still anxious for the future. I am still a slave of my worried mind and my anxieties. And above all, although my body has been replaced, I still have a heart of sin. I still live with sin. I still fail to love God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I still fail to honor those that I should honor. I still struggle with thoughts of lust and infidelity. I still lapse into hate. I still lapse into greed, into telling untruths, and into dissatisfaction with what God has given me. I have a new body, but my sinful heart and spirit are just the same. My relationship with my Creator is still not set right. I am still upset by those around me, and I still upset those around me. I'm not at peace. I'm not at rest. I am still trapped in a body of sin. And that's why transhumanism is a nightmare to me. It's not a utopian dream. It's a nightmare. Because we need rest, don't we? We need rest. And I'm not just talking about physical rest. I'm talking about mental rest. Mental peace, mental tranquility. And I'm talking about our greatest need, which is rest from sin, which causes so much turmoil to my mind and my spirit, and turmoil to those around me. Can you see how replacing the parts of the body, which might give us centuries more of life, does nothing to deal with the real human problem? The real human problem of sin and finding rest from the turmoil of sin. You see, I want to be able to look at other people face to face without any shame, any guilt, for what I've done in the past and what I'm going to do in the future. I want to be able to look at God face to face without shame or fear. And a new body isn't going to do that for me. I must find the rest that only comes with a new heart and a new spirit. This is our greatest need. It's our greatest desire as well. And rest and real peace was the greatest desire of the Hebrew slaves in Egypt. You see, their lives lived under the lash of the Egyptian taskmasters was one of constant anxiety and turmoil. They were enslaved to the gods of Egypt. They had no real peace in their minds and their hearts. No real rest. And so we can imagine just how these words must have sounded to them. And how wonderful they sound to us today in Genesis chapter 2. When we read that the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Our Father, we pray, you'll help us this morning to understand and to take hold of these words for ourselves. We want this rest that you describe. We pray that you'll bring it to us today in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's look again at these very, very beautiful words in Genesis chapter 2. The heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And that word array could refer to an army. It's as though Moses wants us to picture all the things that God has created over the last 6 days. Picture the light on the first day, the breathing space that God made on that second day. Picture the dry land filled with vegetation, fruit, and food of all kinds on the third day. Picture the sun, the moon, the stars, which were put in the sky on the fourth day. The sky filled with birds, the ocean filled with fishes on the fifth day. Then the creation of the land animals on the sixth day. Are you picturing all of these things in their vast array, like a great army, as it were? And we've seen that all of these things were made for God's image bearers. God's image bearers, male and female, made in the likeness and the image of God, made on that sixth day. All of these things made for God's image bearers. And remember how this reversed the false religion of Egypt, which put created things above humankind, which said humanity was made to worship the jackal god, the frog god, the Nile god, the sun god, and so on. And Genesis says, no, God didn't make humanity to serve these created things. These created things were made by God for his image bearers, for their delight, for them to rule over and to enjoy. And so here, the heavens and the earth, in all their vast array, and I said that all of these things were made for God's image bearers, and that is very true. But now we see, crowning all of this, God himself, the Creator himself, standing before all he has made, because all of it is ultimately for him and for his glory, made by him and for him. And who is this God? Who is this God? Turn with me to John chapter 1. You really need to have your Bibles open in front of you today. John chapter 1. Who is this God? John chapter 1, in the beginning. And John is immediately making us think of creation, creation. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. John is talking about Jesus Christ. That's who we see in Genesis chapter 1, scattering stars into the sky, and the sun and the moon, and filling the ocean with fishes, and the bird with the sky with birds. It is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And as Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, all things were made by Him, and all things were made for Him. He is the crown of all creation. That's what the seventh day teaches us, first of all. That all of these things were made for God's image bearers. But God's image bearers then take this great honor and glory that has been given to them, and they turn it over to Jesus Christ. And they bow before Jesus Christ. And they say, "You have made all things, and you've made them for yourself. And you are good. And we delight to serve you and to love you." Jesus Christ at the crown of all creation. But we don't see this in the world. And the Hebrews in Egypt didn't see this. And they were enslaved not just in a physical slavery, but in a spiritual slavery to the false gods of Egypt. And so what we see in Genesis chapter 2 is not just Jesus Christ at the head of the vast array of all things that have been made, but we see also the promise of rest. We see the promise of rest. Because by the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. He rested from all His work. Now, does this mean that Jesus was so exhausted by His 6 days of creating work that He had to lie down in exhaustion to recover His strength? Of course not. Of course it's not saying that. It's saying that He had a job to do, to make the world and all that's in it, and He completed that work. And then He stands back and sees it in all its completion. The work is done. The job is complete. But we see here that God Himself rests and stops and enjoys what He has made. And God wants this for His image bearers as well. God promises His image bearers a time and a place of rest, of peace, of completion of the work that they have done. Can you imagine how wonderful this must have been for the first readers? Can you imagine how wonderful it must have been for those Hebrew slaves? And remember that when Moses came back on the scene and he said to Pharaoh, "God commands, let my people go." What did Pharaoh do? How did Pharaoh respond? He responded by making their work more difficult. "You have to keep up the same quota of work, but now we're not going to give you the basic building materials. You're going to have to find them yourself and then do the work." And so we see that their bitter slavery became all the more difficult. The days were long. There was no day of rest. No day of rest for the Hebrew slaves. Picture that. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, working, working, working. Saturday, you're working. Sunday, you get up and you work. And then on the Monday, you start all over again. There's not that day of rest, that day of peace. And so here in Genesis 2, we have this promise for God's people of a time of rest, a day of rest, a time when the work is done, and now you can stop and stand back and enjoy what you have made. So we have this promise of rest, and this promise stands for you and me, everyone in this room. God says, "I have rest for you. I have a place of peace for you." Physical rest, mental rest, spiritual rest. Rest from your sin and the effects of sin. And so there on the first day, we see the promise of rest. But we also see, brothers and sisters, we see how rest comes to us. We also learn how rest comes to us. Look there at verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God set apart that day. He said, this day is going to be a different day, a holy day. By the way, that's where we get the word holiday. The word holiday is just a holy day mushed together, holiday. So here God makes a holiday, a holy day, a day that's going to be different for his people, and a day of blessing. And when God blesses something, he turns his face towards that thing, and he blesses it with his presence, and he gives it a blessed function, and he makes it a joyful thing. And so God blessed this day. Now, not only do we see in the Old Testament the promise of a day of rest, but as we go forward in the history of the Bible, we also see how that day comes to be our own. And I'm thinking here of Exodus chapter 16. Now, in Exodus chapter 16, God's people, they've just come out of Egypt. They've just passed through the Red Sea. They've just sung a song of celebration for God parting the Red Sea, and that's in Exodus 15. And then in Exodus 16, they've already forgotten the joy and the blessing of that, and they're crying out for what in Exodus 16? They're crying out for food. Moses, did you bring us out in the desert to die of starvation? We should have stayed in Egypt, where we had cucumbers and garlic to eat. I'm not quite sure why those things are mentioned in particular. It doesn't sound particularly attractive to me. But back in Egypt, we had cucumber and garlic and other vegetarian, vegan food, if not, to eat. And God says, what does God do? In Exodus 16, he says, every day I'm going to feed you. And he rains down manna from heaven. But remember how it was done. It's so important. 6 days I'm going to rain down the manna. But on the sixth day, I'm going to rain down twice as much manna, so that on the seventh day, you don't have to do anything. You just stay in your tent. You just stay with your family. You don't have to work at all, because I've given you as much as you need on the sixth day to cover the seventh day. And the seventh day was teaching God's people that ultimately God's blessing and God's rest, it comes by the grace of God, by the hand of God. And God was training them week after week after week. On the seventh day, we don't have to go out to get manna. We don't have to find it. He's given us all we need already. And God was training them that he is the God who gives to us what we don't deserve. He gives us life. He gives us sustenance. He gives us beyond what we need. And we don't have to work for it. It's given to us free. All you can eat on the sixth day, double. So that on the seventh day, just enjoy it. And so the seventh day, brothers and sisters, the seventh day became not just the promise of rest, but it also taught the people how we get that rest. We don't get it by working, striving, toil. God gives it to us. It's his gift to us. It comes by grace. It is free. It's a free gift. And so here we have, on the seventh day of creation, a wonderful, wonderful hope for people who are physically exhausted. God has rest for you. And for people whose minds are exhausted, And I think we all know what that's like. You're lying in your bed and your eyes are shut, but the mind is racing and racing and racing. And you cannot find sleep because your mind is in turmoil. And God says, I've got rest for you. I've got peace for you. And I want you to know this peace. And God says, above all, to those who long to be freed from sin, from our separation with God, who long to be able to look at the face of God without shame or fear, God says, I've got rest for you. I've got peace for you. And our sin, which wrecks our relationships one with another, anger, bitterness, disappointment, turmoil with one another, God says, I've got rest for that as well. Peace, a time of perfect tranquility between humankind and God and humanity one with the other. Now, I want to finish in Hebrews chapter 4. So please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. This is where I want to finish today. In fact, I want to go just a little before that, Hebrews 3, verse 15. Where Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And this is for you. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. These are very, very powerful words. Every word of the Bible is powerful, but we put this in the context of Genesis 2, and this is so important. Because Hebrews is saying that God has a rest. He's made a rest. He's got peace for you. He's got rest for your bodies, your minds, your spirits, your souls. He's got rest for you. And he had rest for his slaves in Egypt. And he promised them, you've got a place for rest, a place of rest. I'm going to take you to that place. And they did not trust him. And they did not obey him. And they never entered that rest. They never entered. They never enjoyed that rest. What a tragedy. Isn't this a tragedy? A tragedy that rest was there and they never entered it because they would not trust and they would not obey. And then Hebrews says to you and me, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Be careful, the word of God says. Be careful, your Father is saying to you. Be careful that you don't fall short of that rest. Because if you fall short, you will not be the first, you will not be the last, because all of the people who came out of Egypt, of 2 million of them who came out of Egypt, only two entered rest. And the rest perished. And Hebrews is saying, learn your lesson. Learn your lesson, people of God. God wants you to have rest, but so many times people have failed to take it. They've not trusted God. They've disobeyed God. Look at this. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us. The good news, there's rest, peace, joy for you, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest. And I pray that I will learn the lesson of this, and that every single person here will learn the lesson of this. It is my heart's prayer that every single person sitting in this room, and some of you I've never met before, but here you are. And I have no doubt in my mind that God brought you here today, whether this has been your church for 15 years or whether you're new today, God brought you here today to hear exactly these words. I have a rest for you. I have peace for you. Don't despise it. Take hold of it. Believe in it. Trust me. Trust in my Son, Jesus Christ, who brings rest to all of his people. Don't disobey. Trust in my Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. And there are non-Christians here today, unbelievers here today. Some of you I know, some of you I don't know. And I want you to hear the word of God today, not the word of the guy at the front, but the word of God, who says, I have rest for you. Will you take it? Will you have it? It's in my Son, Jesus Christ. Look to him. Trust in him. Follow him. And rest is yours. It's yours for the taking with my Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to people who've been sitting in church for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Because Hebrews says there are many people who hear the gospel, who hear this promise of rest week after week, and they will never enter it because they do not trust. They will not let go of their sin, their disobedience, and they will never enter. And God forbid that anyone here would be like that. And I want to speak to those who are in Christ. And you know him, and you put your trust in him, and you seek to obey him, and yes, you fail, and I fail. But we get back up again, and we are learning to hate sin, to despise it. We don't want to sin anymore. We want to live in obedience. But here you are, and you're discouraged. Perhaps you're discouraged. And the signs of discouragement, the word of God is not so delightful to you. Prayer is not so important for you. Be warned. I'm warned, we're all warned, that some will not make it. And we need, what does it say? We need to make every effort to enter that rest. Let's not let go of Christ. Don't let go of Christ. You're discouraged. Don't let go. You're disheartened by your failures. Put your trust back in him. He's the one who has borne all of your sin. All the consequences of your sin. Take hold of him again and be encouraged and look forward with joy to that rest that God has for each and every one of us. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have a rest for us. You have perfect peace for us. Thank you that your Son died for our sin, to destroy it, to free us from it. and we can see the new heaven and the new earth, a place of perfect peace and rest. Father, we confess that we are afraid, that we will be like those who give up, who go back to our sin, who go back to disobedience, who give up our faith in Christ. We confess that that is still the tendency of our sinful habits, and we confess that each and every one of us is capable of doing that. And so, Father, we pray in your grace that you'll hold on to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit will prevent us from lapsing into unbelief and disobedience. Our prayer for each other this morning is that we might see each and every person here in the new heaven and the new earth, in that place of rest and peace. We pray that you might bring us all into your perfect peace. For Jesus' sake, amen. Thanks, Mr.